We have outlines. If anybody needs outlines, we do have extra outlines. So if you need one, just raise your hand. Two announcements that were not made at the first meeting. Some of the older brethren might remember Walter Bartecki. He died. He was a son of a Polish sister, and he used to supply the fresh flowers for our conventions a number of years back. He died last week, and Brother Edmund had the funeral. And we just found out about it after the fact, so that's why it wasn't brought to the brethren's attention earlier. And also, Sister Benice Zitch was visited by brethren during the week, and she has lost the ability to speak, but nodded to the sending of her love to the brethren when it was asked if this should be done. And so I'm sure Sister Benice would be well to remember Sister Bernice in our prayers. As we prepare ourselves on the memorial, and we've had a number of studies now on the memorial and its emblems, and what we want to do in this particular study, and that was title of the article, I thought was really good because it was Thoughts on the Memorial, and that's really what it amounts to is looking at it at different aspects of the memorial, and so it does some jumping around, but I think it also brings our hearts and our minds in line with preparing our hearts and our minds for the partaking of the memorial, and we're going to get into that later into the study in more particular. So our first question is, who are the first fruits? And let's read Hebrews 12:23, and Sister Lorraine, could you take that? Hebrews 12:23, and Sister Gadelis, could you take James 1:18, and Sister Violet Jurek, would you take Revelation 14:4?
Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Okay, and James 1:18.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures.
Okay, and Revelation 14:4.
These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
Okay. Who are the first fruits? Sister. Okay, it's the church class. When we speak of the church class, what are the qualifications that make up one who is a member of the church class? Brother Joe?
I like the way the pastor puts it here in this one paragraph on 5870, so if you don't mind, I'll just read two sentences of it.
Sure.
This is on the very back page of the handout under the subheading Responsibility of the Firstborns, and it's the third paragraph down. It begins, the church of the firstborns are those of mankind who, in advance of the remainder of the race, have had their eyes of their understanding open to a realization of their condition of bondage and their need of deliverance and to God's willingness to fulfill to them all of his good promises. Furthermore, they are such as have responded to the grace of God, have made a full consecration of themselves to him and his service, and in return have been begotten of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. In other words, put it in your own words now, Brother Joe.
It's us, the church class, the Spirit-begotten sons of God.
Okay. Anybody who feels that they are fulfilling the requirements of it are this. Brother George, further thought.
Brother Dan, Leviticus 23:17.
Leviticus 23:17.
Right. It expands the first fruits to include the great company. This is talking about the type of Pentecost. And it says, after counting, well, from verse 16, even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and shall offer a new meat offering. Ye shall bring out of your inhabitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So earlier in the 21st chapter was the 14th of Nisan, and there they were to have the unleavened bread, picturing sinlessness of our Lord. And here, 50 days later, was Pentecost, and they offered 2 wave loaves, but this time with leaven, showing it's referring to the church and great company, who are not perfect as Jesus was. They still have leaven. But so it includes first fruits, because it ends with saying, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Because they have a spiritual resurrection and are considered.
Okay,
part of that
so in the overall picture, it would encompass the great company class also, because they do have a spiritual reward as in contrast to the earthly resurrection of general mankind. Brother Carl in the back.
Romans 8:22-23 is a very definitive scripture in the firstborn.
Okay, Romans.
First fruit. Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Okay, so it is, you know, we are the first fruits, those who have covenanted their lives in sacrifice to follow after Jesus. And really, it would be those who follow Matthew 16:24. And let's read Matthew 16:24. Sister Kathy, could you take that?
What was that citation?
Matthew 16:24.
Okay. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Do you have a thought on that, Sister Kathy?
That this defines who is following in Jesus' footsteps and what it takes to be of the church class that we were talking about.
Okay, if we fulfill the scripture, we will end up in the first, being part of the firstborn class in the kingdom, and we will be part of the first resurrection. And that's really what I think when we get into firstborn, what we're talking about in the antitype is the first resurrection. Does this imply, if there's going to be a first resurrection, does it imply after fruits or and who would this picture? Sister Alice on this side?
1 Corinthians 15:22-23.
1 Corinthians 15:22-23.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they which are Christ at his parousia. So the first fruits would be Christ, head and body, and at the second presence it would be the world, that would be the after fruits.
Okay, so the after fruits would be the world of mankind in their own order also. And how do we think the, as a general statement, how do we feel the resurrection is going to take place of the world of mankind in general? I know it's not particularly on our subject, but just a quick thought on it. Brother Ted, do you have a thought? How the resurrection will take place? General resurrection.
And the last shall be first.
Okay, so it's going to be a rollback, so to speak. It's not going to just be, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And that, so in other words, the last one to be resurrected will probably be Adam. Although it could be Abel. Brother Joe?
On this point about first fruits and after fruits, I like the parallel the pastor draws to the Passover and how it shows a first fruits and an after fruits. In fact, he even uses the term that there were two Passovers. The first one, of course, the one that we study when the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorposts and lintels, but then the later passing over of the entire nation when they passed through the Red Sea and were saved. And that pictures the deliverance of the world of mankind, the after fruits we've been talking about.
Okay, and I think that this is well when we go back to Exodus 12 and see how in type it was pictured and portrayed for us, and it is so fitting that the first fruits, which Brother Joe said is pictures the spiritual head, the spiritual body, and then the whole body, all of the nation was delivered to the Red Sea. Brother Carl?
Another illustration of the same thing are the feasts of Israel, where the Passover feast represents the church, Christ really, then Pentecost, the church, and then you get the Feast of Harvest represents mankind. And the word first fruits is used in discussing that in Exodus 23.
Exodus 23:16.
And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. So the feast of harvest at the spring was called the first fruits, and the other was called, by implication, after fruits. There's also an interesting phrase in verse 19. Where it talks about the first of the first fruits. So even the first fruits is divided. And I sort of like Brother George's comment there about the great company being included as first fruits, but they're not the first of the first fruits.
Okay, that's a good breakdown there, because they are indeed overcomers, they're just not more than overcomers, though that it does show how they are pictured in here, but not the primary picture. Any other further thought or comment on this? Okay, question number two isn't directly covered. The scriptures aren't covered in the article, but I think that the picture is covered in the article. And let's read Exodus 12:19, and Sister Colleen, can you take that? And 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. And Sister Alice, could you take that, please?
Exodus
12:19.
7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land.
And 1 Corinthians 5:6-8.
Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay, what does it mean to search out the leaven, and how does it tie into what in the memorial? Brother Walter?
Well, that means putting away the sin. It's a symbol of impurity.
Okay. What is the purpose of leaven? Brother, Sister Debbie?
Well, this is just part of a quote from Volume 6, which I think is really good. It shows.
Okay. Where in Volume 6? What's the page?
Oh, I did write it down.
Okay.
It's the Passover chapter.
It's in that chapter.
Yeah, so probably everyone's read this recently. But without corruption, and leaven there is defined as human theory, blight, ambition, selfishness, so that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Okay.
So it's the human theory, blight, ambition, selfishness.
Okay, human theories and human applications. What is the purpose of leaven? What does it do? Sister Marge in the back?
It causes bread to rise and be lighter.
Okay, it causes bread to rise and be lighter. How does it do this, though? Because I think this is why it's a good representation of sin. Sister Marge, again?
Fermentation.
Okay, it's fermentation. Just a chemical breakdown. What is fermentation? Brother Art?
Fermentation destroys.
Okay, it breaks down and it's the beginning process of decomposition. And the eventual process of decomposition is it breaks it down and it goes back into the elements and it essentially destroys it. And so it's a good illustration of what sin does within us. Brother Victor.
Galatians 5 and 9.
Revelation 5, 9?
Galatians 5.
Oh, Galatians 5, 9, excuse me.
And 9. Apostle Paul says, a little leaven leaven all the whole lump. So if we allow a little, just turn away from a narrow way and get it always got more and more, pretty soon we're out of the truth.
Okay, so it's a good position or a good picture of sin in that you just give it a little inch, a little fraction, and really, if you stop to think about it, how bad was Adam's sin? He took a bite of a fruit that the Lord said not to. And look what's happened 6,000 years later. Sister Sophie in the back.
We were listening to a TV program not too long ago about the Seder, and it was talking about the leavened bread and how it is made. It must be baked within 18 minutes or it starts to sour. So even with us, the sooner we do away with sinfulness and temptations, the better.
Yeah, it starts to work right away. there's no waiting on it. Brother Carl, Brother Art, Brother Darius.
In the New Testament, there are five specific leavens that we're warned about. In the text in Corinthians, it talks about the old leaven, the Adamic nature, the leaven of malice and wickedness, and that's a joined word. Malice being the disposition that leads to wicked acts. There's the disposition and the acts that follow upon it. So that's the second one. Then Jesus talks about the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Pharisees. There are sort of three of the things that George talked about this morning. You've got in the leaven of Herod, you've got the pride of ambition. In the leaven of the Sadducees, you've got the pride of position and office. In the leaven of the Pharisees, you've got pride of your personal purity, of your own holiness. All of these must be carefully leavened out.
Okay, excellent. Excellent thought and very practical. Brother Art.
That's page 464 in volume 6 on that leaven.
464?
Yeah.
Thank you.
And I have a question that maybe somebody has cast some light. Does the Orthodox Jew still practice sweeping his house clean of leaven and putting blood on his lintels? Or is that passé?
Okay. We'll hold that for 1 second, Brother Darius.
What greatly helped me to understand this picture of sin and pictured by leaven was the way people used to make bread. Because today you go to a grocery store and you buy yeast. But that's not the way they did it before. And simply when you leave the dough just in the air, the particles of different bacteria starts the fermentation after some time. And it's a nice picture of leaven, which with sin of Adam entered into the world, and it's all over us. No matter, if we don't do anything, it's there. And it's also a nice picture that it's there.
It's there, and it's going to affect us
no matter what.
Don't do something to stop it. If we don't do something to stop it, sin will affect us. And that's something that each and every one of us should be very cognizant of that fact. Brother Ted, and Sister Wanda.
In addition to what Brother Darius said, the practice was to save a little dough from today's bread for tomorrow. And that's what the apostle referred to when he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. You saved a little bit from yesterday, and when you put it in, the whole loaf became leavened. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when he deals with that, he's talking about it from the standpoint of the ecclesia. He said that there was a man in their midst that had his father's wife. And so it's at the end of this where he chides them for that he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. So he makes an application of that to the ecclesia as well as individually.
Okay. Also a very good application. Something that we don't often think about, but it is very true. Sister Wanda.
And as you were speaking about even that small bit of leaven, the psalmist in Psalms 19:12. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We are even unaware of it, but here he beseeches the Lord to cleanse him. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And is that not so? We think we are in the narrow way, but oh, holy am I, more holy than thee.
Thank you. Very good. And it's something that we really need to be careful of. Brother George?
The only thing that stops leaven is heat. It's the heat of the oven. And so it's another beautiful picture that it's the heat of trial that the Lord often permits to stop a tendency of sin within us.
Okay. An excellent application that this is one of the reasons why we have trials. This is a way for us to work on ourselves, and is through the heat of trial. Brother Tom.
I like the connection that Brother Carl made between leaven and pride, because that really is a large part of the context here in 1 Corinthians 5. As Brother Ted said, there was an individual in the class there who was committing fornication. It's interesting in verse 2 that the class was proud of that, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I'm not sure why they would be puffed up about that. Maybe that they were being liberal, you know, that they thought they were doing the right thing by allowing this. I'm not sure the exact reason why they were puffed up about that, but that's the connection he makes with leaven back in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he's making a real connection between leaven and pride. Of course, he goes on and says of malice and wickedness also, and there are many forms of leaven. But the main one seems to be pride. And when you think about what's done with leaven, it's added to bread. And in this case, the memorial bread represents the ransom. And when you think about how can pride do something bad to the ransom, I think the practical application is that if you have pride, it tends to say that you're self-sufficient and that you don't need the ransom, you don't need Christ. And the greater the pride, the more we say we don't need the ransom. We would probably never say it in words, but that's the basic effect that pride has. It says we're self-sufficient, we don't need anything added outside. And the point of the memorial is to remind us of our need, our sinfulness, and our need of a ransom on our behalf. Just one other point in reaction to what Brother George says about heat is the only thing that can get leaven out. I think that's true. It's when the Lord puts heat in our lives to force it out. But the whole picture here is that we should take it out. So there are two things that remove leaven. One is the forced removal by trials. The other is our willing search for it and our desire to have it taken out. So there are really two things that take it out.
Okay. One is to dispose of it, and the other is to where it stops the reaction. And that's the breakdown, and that's where it comes with heat. Brother Art, and then we're going to get to some thoughts on Brother Art's question.
On the on being puffed up, I think in the article it mentions the fact that the Corinthians were bright, they knew the truth, and yet they let this come in. And I think that puffing up doesn't necessarily mean that they were puffed up because of what happened there. They were puffed up in general, and they overlooked what this was creeping in amongst them.
That's an excellent thought. They didn't even worry about it because they were too busy with their own business or their own puffing up of glorying in themselves. And we can see from the first chapter in 1 Corinthians how they had gotten divided into parties, and so the Corinthian church was not in a good spiritual condition, and that's why Brother Paul had to chide them and get them to shake them up, so to speak, and bring them back into a more Christian attitude. Brother Carl?
Jesus gives a parable about leaven in Matthew 13 that has one additional practical lesson for us. Matthew 13:33. Another parable speaking unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here he introduces the thought of three measures of meal. In Leviticus, three measures of meal was the offering of a meal offering that was with the bullock, as opposed to one measure that went with the goat. So it showed the accompaniment of Christ's offering. And that's where pride comes in. That was in Corinth. They said, I am of Christ. I'm not either Paul or Apollos. I am a Christian. If we get proud in our identification, even with Christ, that can be a leavening influence.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent thought. And we see from its ultimate end is in Satan, where he says he has no need of anybody. He says he can even be like the Most High, which is you actually analyze the statement, it's an absurdity, and yet he believes it. And that's why he's incorrigible. And that's where it can end, if it's not nipped in the bud. And that's why it's so, it's such a deadly thing. Now, as far as the Orthodox Jew today, do they still practice this? Does anybody have any knowledge on that? Brother Art, unless you have a thought yourself, I don't know, and no hand was raised, so apparently nobody else knows either. Brother Victor.
Many years ago, they used to do, I know that, because they used to ask some people for 7 days, on Sabbath and 7 days for Passover, to light a candle. Hired some young kid and they was doing, but now I do not know.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ted?
They no longer slay the lamb, so there would be no blood for them to sprinkle on,
yes,
on their lintels. Brother Russell mentions in one of the volumes about the fact that there was before his time, but much after the Lord's first advent, that there was a time when they, instead of slaying a lamb, slew a chicken and used its blood. But they no longer do either, I don't think.
Okay, thank you. Brother Ed, and then Sister Joanne.
In the seventh verse in the Weymouth, it seems to be talking about the truth itself. It says, you are running the race nobly. Who has interfered to stop your obeying the truth? Such ill persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole mass. But my part, I am convinced about you and the Lord that you will adopt no new views.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Joanna.
I work with a man who is a Christian Jew, and they pretty much follow the same laws as the Jews do in a lot of ways, and they have a Passover, and he said that before their Passover, the children go and search out around the house, kind of like a game, searching for leaven. So I'm assuming that they still do.
Okay, they may not do it to the umph degree that they used to do it, but it may still be in practice. Brother Darish.
From what I heard, they still do that, and they have a humorous way to go around to make sure that they really don't have any leaven. They find somebody who is their either relative or somebody who is not a Jew, but they trust, and they sell the whole house for $1. And it's not theirs anymore. And after the Passover, they buy it back for $1. So that's what they used to do, at least in Poland.
Okay. One way to solve the problem. Brother Victor.
The lamb was substituted with white rooster. No more lamb.
Right. Sister Irene.
That's not always true. I have a nephew and a niece who are Jewish, and we just talked to my niece, and she was getting ready for the Passover. Not that she observes it as strictly, but her husband is, and his father. And they do buy a piece of the lamb, the leg, and they roast that, and they have that as their Passover lamb.
Okay. Appreciate that information. Thank you. Any other thought, because our time is fleeting, and I wanted to get into our next question, and it gets into the more practical applications of we have the memorial upcoming next month on the 2nd, and so who may participate in the memorial? Who may participate in the memorial? Sister Jackie up front.
Well, those who have consecrated to the Lord and are spirit begotten.
Okay, those that are consecrated and are spirit begotten, which now that's the general. Now, if you are. Do you have to be in any particular place or ecclesia or whatnot? Do we have a thought or two on that? As to, you know, are you bound by that aspect? And what if you can't get to an ecclesia? May you still who then may participate? Brother Ben, Sister Millie.
All who participate do not have to be part of any ecclesia, because God deals with each one individually. But it is the most proper thing to be with the ecclesia, because God blesses that ecclesia if they abide by what is set forth. And just as the scriptures say, do not forsake the assembly of yourself one with another. That's the very important thing. But God deals with us as individuals, and we are to be consecrated and turn our back on sin and follow the Master to the best of our ability, and He will bless us, and we can make our calling and election sure if we strive to do the Lord's will. None can do perfect.
Okay, good. Next one starts. Sister Millie?
Well, it's an individual matter, and God calls us, and if we hear the call, we accept, and to be followers of Jesus, try to follow in His life after the pattern that He had set here on earth for us. And then we consecrate, and those that partake of it are those of the first fruits that will be partakers with God in heaven, divine nature.
Okay, thank you. Sister Joy, in the front down here.
One of the pictures of the memorial is that we have a part in that sin offering, and so that defines who should participate.
Okay, as we participate, we become a part of it, because we have a part in it. Excellent thought. Brother Carl?
A text that is sometimes discouraging and often, I think, misapplied as to who can participate is in 1 Corinthians 11:27.
That's our next question.
Oh, I'm sorry. So,
We are going to guess.
I'll hold.
We're definitely going to touch on that. Brother Ted.
In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, Paul is dealing with a subject other than the memorial. But what he does here is to define those who are truly the followers of the Lord, because he's talking about those who go into second death. And he defines who they are. In chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. No, let me start with 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. In there, he defines what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be subject to second death. And it's that same group. the ones that are truly followers of Jesus, if this is their condition, then this is what this is how we define who should partake of the memorial.
Okay. Very excellent, pertinent thoughts on that. Okay, if it's for those who are consecrated and are have voluntarily given up their own way of doing things to do it Jesus' way and to dedicate their lives to serving the Lord, and that it this kind of, you know, leads right into our next question, which Brother Carl alluded to, and that's 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, and because this could theoretically be a stumbling block, and we want to have some discussion on it. Sister Chudzik, could you read that for us? First Corinthians 11:27-29.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay, how do we know we are in the right heart attitude to be sure we are not partaking unworthily? I don't think that there's any of us who would want to partake of the memorial unworthily. So how do we know that we're in the right heart attitude? Sister Jackie and then Sister Joanna.
We know that, first of all, we should examine ourselves. Do we really understand what these emblems stand for? Have we been really striving to make our high calling? Then, if we can answer yes to these, then we can partake of it.
Okay. To examine ourselves very critically. Sister Joanna.
In Reprint 5191, there's a couple of sentences.
5191?
Yeah. It says, we urge that none neglect this annual privilege for any reason. There is a special blessing in its observance. Just get down to, let us not forget that the memorial is meaningless or worse unless thus accepted and appreciated. But let nothing hinder us, neither sins, nor coldness, nor feelings of unworthiness. Go to the Lord and make a clean breast of all your shortcomings. Go to your brethren or any whom you have wronged. Make full acknowledgement, whether they acknowledge faults for you or not. Get yourself right with the Lord, and so far as possible with every man, and then eat. Yea, feast upon the rich provision the Lord has made for all who accept, now or in a later due time. Also later on in the article, he's talking about inviting others who are also consecrated. And it says, if there are such with whom you can have communion and fellowship, invite them to join you in the memorial. But not if you know them to be deniers of the ransom, lest you assist in bringing additional condemnation upon them.
Okay, some good practical ways of doing it. Sister Debbie on this side.
I was just looking at Galatians 2:20, which is
Galatians 2:20,
which is a very powerful scripture. Being raised in a Baptist church, I used to be haunted by this particular scripture because it was kind of like I wanted to be close to the Lord. But this almost, it made it so fearful. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now have in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So to me, the key is to totally be dead anyway. Your life is hid in Christ,
Therefore, condemnation, our Lord is free of condemnation. He was the overcomer. He was the victor. So as long as I'm dead in Christ, I have no fear of being in condemnation, of drinking unworthily. So it's just that attitude of totally bearing self.
Okay. It's a totally bearing self and in also recognizing, yes, we are a sinner. And yes, we are doing wrong. And yes, we are not doing everything that we possibly could do. Because we're all in the flesh, and it's impossible to do it perfectly. And that's why we have Jesus. And that's why we have his merit. Because we can't do it by ourselves. Excellent thought. Brother Carl?
I think we need to recognize that this text has nothing at all to do with our worthiness or unworthiness. It does not say, he that drinketh this, eateth the bread or drinketh this cup, being unworthy. But who eats or drinks this cup unworthily, it's describing the manner of eating and drinking, not the condition of the person going into it. In one sense, we're all unworthy. In another sense, we're all worthy. I like Debbie's test, and I would add to that Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So everyone who is under the blood is worthy. But being worthy, we can still drink of it unworthily. If we drink of it not discerning the Lord's body, if we go into it as a common meal, if we don't go into it as a sacred ritual, as something the Lord would have us do, that has a sacred significance, it is the manner of drinking, not the manner of the person.
Okay, some excellent deal of a philosophy there, so that we do not, you know, feel that we can't do it. Sister Camille.
The passage starts out, "Do this in remembrance of me." And sometimes too much dwelling on yourself and your part and all that should be secondary. Do this in remembrance of me first, Jesus.
Okay.
That's why we're doing it, in remembrance of him. Not in remembrance of all the great things we did for him this year, what we didn't do and all that. Because that can, you know, that takes the whole focus off what it should be on.
Mm-hmm. Right, because it puts it on us rather than puts it on the Lord. Another excellent practical example. Brother Victor.
In 2 Corinthians 13:5.
2 Corinthians 13:5.
Right. Examine yourselves whether ye be in faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, nor that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Only thing nobody going to do for us. We got to examine ourselves, how close we walking with the Lord.
One of the things that if we have a tender conscience towards sin and recognize the sin that is within us, in many, many places, Brother Russell says, this is a further evidence that we're still under the blood, because we are cognizant of it. We're not oblivious of it. We don't like it within ourselves, and we have a tender conscience towards it. And so that the Lord will not, or he won't forget us, and he won't squelch the kindling flax. Brother Ed.
Well, we have to understand the significance of the emblems, and on top of that, have the right heart condition.
Okay. If we are in the right heart condition, you know, then we should by all means do it. Sister Joy.
If we are overwhelmed by our own shortcomings, it only increases the gap if we decide for ourselves that we are partaking unworthily. We should have the boldness to claim the promise to strengthen our association and relationship to Jesus.
Okay, excellent. An excellent practical example. Don't give in to the weaknesses of the flesh. This happens perchance happens to be our weakness of thinking we can't do anything right. And having that type of attitude from a fleshly standpoint to boldly claim the promise. Because that's the promise was given not to perfect beings, but the promise was given to imperfect beings. Excellent point. Further thought. Brother George.
Well, Dan, sometimes we may have committed a sin that we're terribly ashamed of and feel I'm unworthy, I shouldn't go to the memorial. And you feel terrible, perhaps, as to that you did it and so forth. But I don't believe these scriptures are referring to that and that you should not come. In harmony with Carl, what Carl was saying, it was the manner in which they were doing it. In verse 18, it says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it. And then he goes on to say, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? And he goes on. They were treating this in a terrible way. They had these factions. They some of them were literally drunk, and it was a gluttonous meal. And therefore, and then he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body, and so forth. Treating it as a frivolous, light thing. But if we are despondent and recognize a failure, that's good. I mean, we're sorry. We pray for the Lord's forgiveness. And we should do everything we can to undo what we may have done to harm someone. But we should never stay away from the memorial because of if we're in that frame of mind.
And sometimes some of the things that we have committed in our lives, we can't go back and undo from that aspect. All we can do is ask forgiveness for the Lord and not do it again. That's the scripture that the Lord the 70 times 7. If you sin, and the whole point of the thing is picking yourself up and trying harder the next time. Okay, you may fail again, but again, stop, pick yourself up, and try again, and do it again. Keep in that attitude, and then it is no longer counted against you by the Lord. And I think I think what the brethren have said is that in a closely looking at the and reading it of these scriptures, if we're not doing it in an irreverential way, that's the point of doing it unworthily. And this is one of the reasons why we when we do celebrate the memorial, it's quiet. There is great sobriety. It is a time for introspection and meditation. And this is the way it should be, so that we don't get into even the thought of doing anything that's part of what these scriptures are talking about. Brother Ed, and then we just would like, in the remaining closing thoughts, if anybody has anything on the partaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. Brother Ed.
To ignorantly or improperly would also signify unworthiness.
Okay, and this is one of the reasons why we study. And why we have pre-memorial studies, so that we won't do it ignorantly. Okay, is anybody a thought on question number 5, and how can we apply the partaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup in our daily lives? I know we have talked about if there's just some practical example would be helpful. Sister Jackie.
Thank you.
Well, we are appropriate to understand the significance, and this is by faith, that we have faith in our Lord and in His merit, that we are under the merit.
Okay. Further thoughts, Sister Joy? And that'll be our last comment for this study.
Well, it says that the loaf and the cup represent suffering, and they both show that we're not thinking of ourselves as individuals, but we are a part of the whole. We're just grains in the whole loaf. We're crushed so that we're a part of the whole juice.
Okay, there is a common participation with our Lord. As our Lord lived, so can we. And we are given that opportunity to live our lives, to lay our lives on the altar of sacrifice to be burned, so that we give up our own wills to do the Father's will, just as Jesus gave up His own will to do the Father's will. As we do these things, as we can have a common participation, and this is what's so beautiful about the 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, when Paul says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. May we all partake of the memorial on April 2nd along these lines, in breaking eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. So, and we'll ask Brother Dan Trina if he would dismiss us with a word of prayer. Before we close with a word of prayer, just one thing. We will have one more pre-memorial study in 2 weeks. Next week is the convention. In 2 weeks, Brother Carl will have the last pre-memorial study. Brother Dan.
Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. We thank You for this study we've had this morning, and we thank You for the discourse and fellowship. We pray that Your Holy Spirit be upon us, our hearts be receptive to the lessons, and to be upon each and every one of Your dear children the world over. This time we ask a blessing on our temporal provisions, and be with us the remainder of this day. We ask this and give Thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.